I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We're finishing up chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 25. As I thought about these verses over the last few weeks, I remembered a time, well, not so long ago, when I was 21 years old. I had just moved back from South Africa to America, and a friend of mine whose father had been battling cancer for quite a while. He had been having a rough go of it, struggling with terrible physical pain with the type of cancer he had. This friend called me one day, and I was at a client's site, thankfully not far from here. And he asked me, he said he had gotten a call that his father didn't have long, and he said he just wanted me to be with him and his family there at the hospital, asked me if I would come over and meet him there, and I did. And I went up on the elevator, walked down the hall, went into the room. The family was there, and they were praying with his father. And I was happy to be there. I felt a little out of place. It seemed like a private moment. It seemed like it should have been a private moment. But I understood that he just wanted someone there. And then his father asked if he could pray. And his father prayed with a crackling voice and with shortness of breath. And he prayed not one word for himself. He prayed not for wisdom for the doctors to find a cure for him. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He prayed not for relief from his pain. Nothing wrong with that. His prayer was for his family. He prayed that in his time of suffering, they would find peace and strength. He prayed that in his death, that God's love would be evident to all. I will never forget that prayer. It haunts me to this day in the best possible sense. Trust me, when you drive away from an encounter like that, the car radio is off. You're not listening to bebop. You're not thinking shallow, trivial thoughts. You're a different person when you walk away from something like that than when you walked in. You're fully aware that you've just had an encounter with something that is not from this world. You've just encountered a flawed, broken human being just like yourself, who is in the weakest, most needy moment of his entire life, who has actually just exhibited the most strength and the most caring and the most love that anyone could ever show. And it's almost like that person has tapped into some kind of external power source. But of course, you and I know it's something much more than that. He has the indwelling presence of God. Even in his worst hour of suffering and need and pain, he was able to love others with a strength and a depth and a sincerity that is quite literally inhuman. It was a painful moment, and yet one of the most beautiful memories of my life. Once in a while, we meet people who teach us how to live, but once in a rare while, we meet someone who teaches us how to die. That moment for me came back to me in these last few weeks. And I think it's a wonderful example of these verses that we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I want to remind you again quickly that Peter is writing to people who are suffering terribly. They're experiencing the harsh realities of life in this fallen world. And it's not just a letter of comfort, as I told you on the first week of this series, because Peter understands that even in times of suffering, God calls us to give ourselves to his plan and to his purposes, and there is a wonderful lesson for us in that. You know, and I know, that in times of suffering, there's a great temptation. There's a strong tendency for us to become self-focused and to forget about others and even to lose sight of the promises of God and the mission of God. And Peter is calling people beyond that, beyond ourselves, even in their suffering. He's calling them to participate and to continue forward in the plan and the purposes of God. And so there's beautiful wisdom in this passage for us. And I've said that these verses are much more than just words of comfort. They're marching orders. And one of the focal points of these verses so far was back in verse 16. You remember recently we looked at them, verse 16, when Peter reminded us that God said, "Be holy because I am holy." You and I are called to live a life of holiness. And I told you then, holiness has nothing to do with keeping a list of religious rules. Holiness is all about reflecting the character of God. And how is it that God demonstrates his holiness? Well, here's how. In everything he does, that's how. In everything he does. And so the call to be holy is a call to reflect God's character in every situation, in every location, in every circumstance of my life. And are you ready for this? No matter what. Difficulty doesn't change the game. Suffering doesn't excuse me from it. This is not a call for only those moments when we experience particular blessing and comfort and ease. It's a call for every moment of our lives. And we need this call. We need this reminder because we can be so often weak in our zeal for God and so often unsteady in our faith. I know I can. So this call is so important. It's a call to let God's life and God's love be seen in us, regardless of what's happening around us and regardless of what's happening to us. I've prayed this week that God would work that in every one of our hearts. I pray that we would love him so fully. Pray that we would love him so dearly. Pray that we would have such a desire to participate in his mission, in his purpose, that even in the darkest moments of life, when things are at their worst, we would never turn from him. May God, in his grace, plant that in your heart and mine. That's what this is about. It isn't about religion. It's about loving him and living for him. Well, let me read quickly for you these verses, starting with verse 22. Peter says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers," you could add the word then "love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Then he quotes from Isaiah, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field." You want to know a summary of your life? Here it is. The grass withers and the flowers fall. That's it. There's your life. That's what we're chasing after. All of it, right there. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. What a glorious passage of Scripture this is. I am so inept to be able to preach all the beauty of what I've just read to you. Let me quickly try to give it a shot. The central point of this little passage is the call to love. And perhaps there's no call more important in moments of suffering than the call to love. The call to be part of God's transforming work of love. The call to incarnate or embody, maybe is a more modern, understandable word. The call to embody the love of God in the place wherever God has put you. In other passages of Scripture, words like ambassador are used. You have been called. I have been called. Listen, to be God's ambassadors. And what is an ambassador? One thing, a representative. And so I've been positioned as God's representative wherever He has put me. You have the high and holy calling to make an invisible God visible through the communication of Him through love to the people in your life. How's that for a reason for getting up in the morning? You need to realize that to the people around you, listen, please hear this. You are the tone of His voice. You are the look of His face. You are the sound of His footsteps coming closer or walking away. You are the touch of His hand. You are the warmth of His embrace. You are His listening ear. You are the embodiment of His goodness and mercy. Even when that love is not, quote, deserved. What a joke. As if we deserve it. But even when God's love is not deserved, you're there to be an instrument of His transforming love and grace. You're called to love. Not just because love is a wonderful thing, but because it's a representation of His character, of His holiness. God's love is the most powerful force transformation in the universe. And we have been called to carry it to the world. It was love, His love, that saved us. Love is our identity. Love is our calling. Love is our mission. But is love our mission? Have we taken it as our calling? Did we leave a trail of evidence this past week that we are people on a mission living out the character of God's love? I can tell you, I dropped the ball a few times this week. And Peter so brilliantly unwraps these truths in just a few sentences here. Man, oh man. You know, you read the Scripture, and you would just have to want to believe that it's not inspired of God, to believe that it's not inspired of God. This is Peter writing this. Peter. You read his biography, and you go, Peter wrote this? Peter didn't write this. Yeah, Peter wrote this, but he was inspired by God. He'd have to be. I'm telling you, I've tried to mine the depths of what this dude wrote, and you go, this was inspired by God. What he packs into these few verses is so rich. It's clearly God speaking. In verse 22, he says, you've already obeyed the truth. In other words, you've believed the gospel, and thereby you've been purified. You've been washed clean by it. And one of the things that salvation brings with it is a love. It brings love for others, right? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right out of the gate. You and I overcomplicate this whole thing. The New Testament writers did not mince words on this. They said, if you claim to be born of God and yet you don't have love, you are a liar. Sorry, I'm not getting what you're saying. Like, how clear is that? We go around the barn so many different ways trying to excuse ourselves from this. Like, no, born again equals love for others, or you're lying. That's it. End of conversation. And that's basically what Peter is getting at here. He says, you've believed the truth, you've been saved, you've been purified, therefore you have this love in you, God's love is in you. So if you're saved, God's love will show up in your life, but he wants these believers to know a few important things about this love, because this love is so very different from the human love that they've known before. First of all, in verse 22, Peter says, this love God has given you will be a sincere love. Sincere love. The word sincere in the Greek is a very interesting word. It means without play acting. In those days, if you were an actor, it's kind of a strange process. It seems so primitive to us. You didn't just act. You had a mask. You had a mask on a stick. It's getting weirder by the second, right? So you would hold a mask up on a stick, and you would have a happy mask. You would have a sad mask. You would have a puzzled mask. You would have an angry mask. And so you could just memorize your lines, and you didn't really have to worry about acting so much. You just spoke out from under this facade. It was called a fake. And so you just spoke out from under your fake or your facade. The phrase to speak out from under was the word upokritos. Kritos meant to speak, and upo means out from under. And so, upokritos means you're not real, but you're speaking out from under a mask. It literally means a false front. We get our word hypocrite from it. Well, Peter takes that word upokritos, meaning to play act or to speak out from under a mask, and he puts a little alpha in front of it to negate it. And in verse 22, it now means without play acting. So the word sincere here means without a false front. And so he takes a favorite word of the day that everybody knew from the Hollywood of the day, and he says, guys, don't be like Hollywood. Don't be like that. You have God's love in you. Don't put God's love on display like that. You need to be real. Represent God's love without a mask. Be real. Don't be two-faced. And clearly, Peter saw people doing in his day what we still see people doing in our day. People who were two-faced. People who were fake. People who would love you as long as they thought they could get something from you. People who would use you as long as they needed something, but then get rid of you as long as they had no use for you after that. Peter says, guys, you may have lived like that before, but now you have God's love in you. It's real. It's genuine love. You must have a sincere love for one another. Be real. Take the mask off. Be sincere. in how you love others. We need to be without play acting in our love. We must be sincere, just as God has been in His love for us. And then Peter says, love one another. And if you just stop there, if you just said, love one another, period, we could have each defined that in our own terms. We could have found loopholes and ways to define how far we had to go or how short we could have stopped in loving each other. Just as if Jesus had said, love one another, period. But He had to go and mess everything up by saying, love one another as I have loved you. Oh, man. And this is what Peter does. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. Yours may say fervently, earnestly. Watch this. The Greek word is the word ektenos. Tenos is the word that means to stretch. We get our word tension from it, or tendon. The word ek means out. And so the word ektenos is the word that means extended. Starting to get the picture here? So if you want to read verse 22 in the literal translation, it would say, you've purified yourself for a non-phony love, so extend yourself in love for one another. Wow. Getting a little uncomfortable now. Kind of wish verse 22 wasn't in there. Don't you just wish they would have just borrowed the Beatles line and just put it in there? All you need is love. Groovy, man. I'm on board with that. Whatever love means to you, cool. Whatever love means to me, awesome. No, it's too easy to define our own meaning of love. You've purified yourself for a non-phony love for your brothers. So extend yourself in love for one another. That word, ektenos, extend, it's a word used of a runner in the Greek writings. It's a picture of a runner coming to the finish line, battling it out with the guy next to him, extending himself towards the finish line, stretching himself towards the finish line, giving everything he's got. That's how we're called to love, because that's how Christ loved us. He held nothing back. He gave up heaven, left it all behind to come to this earth. He willingly allowed sinful man to nail his sinful body to a cross. He willingly took upon himself the punishment for our sin. He willingly died in our place so that we could live. He did what Peter is describing here. He loved us deeply from the heart. He ektenosed himself. He extended himself in love for us. He poured himself out completely, every last drop. And in doing so, he did more than just say he loved us. He showed us he loved us. Showed us. I hope this doesn't come as a surprise to any of you men, but last week was Valentine's Day. I am so sorry if I just rocked anybody's world. Who knows how many millions of I love yous were said last week? Millions. But we all know that it's a lot easier to say those three words than it is to live those three words. Now that I have a few miles on my odometer of life, I can't help but smile just a little bit when I see two young people standing at the altar saying their vows to each other. And the young lady says, "I promise to love, honor, and obey you." I go, "Do you really?" And the guy says, "I promise to love you all of my days, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, and all the stuff that I can't even remember. I'm sorry, I can't. Better or worse, younger, older, whatever it all is." And I'm going, "Dude, come here. You don't have a clue what you're saying right now. Because you know how it goes. When you're young and you're in the first week of marriage and the husband is in the Lazy Boy watching ESPN and the wife calls out, 'Honey bun,' or whatever it is, 'Would you mind taking out the trash?' Well, he bounds out of the Lazy Boy like a gazelle and dashes into the kitchen. 'Yes, sugar pie, I would love to.' And he's whistling down the driveway with the smelly trash with love in his heart. Fast forward 5 years. 'Why is the trash still in the kitchen? I'll get it when the game's over.' Fast forward 10 years. 'I thought I told you to take out the trash, you moron. Get it yourself.' I'm not talking about any marriages in here. I'm just saying I've heard things from other people. Listen, in all sincerity, that had better never be true of any of us. You know why that happens? Because it's easier to say, 'I love you,' than it is to live, 'I love you.' Jesus didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us that he loved us by pouring himself out for us. He ektenosed himself. He extended himself. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw firsthand what it looked like, not sounded like. They saw what love looked like when it was poured out for them. Why do you think decades later, John, the one disciple who stood at the foot of the cross and saw the blood dripping from his Savior, John, as an old man, sat with quivering hand and wrote the words in 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not just say we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions." Where do you think he got that? Saw it in his Lord. The night before the cross, when Jesus should have been feeling sorry for himself. He had every right to feel sorry for himself, for what he was about to face. Yet what do we find him doing? On his knees, on the floor, washing his disciples' feet. What? The job of the lowest slave. And who was in the room watching this take place? The guy who wrote this letter we're studying, Peter. And let me tell you, his eyes were wide open. Know how I know that? Because the Bible says, as Jesus is coming around, washing the disciples' feet, it says when he came to Peter, Peter recoiled in horror. The Bible says, Peter said to Jesus, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." Peter wasn't being arrogant. Peter loved Jesus so deeply. He was mortified at the thought that his Lord would dare take such a lowly position and wash his filthy feet. He was saying, "Lord, get up from there. What are you doing? This is not fitting for you. Lord, please get up. You're belittling yourself. You're greater than this." Get the picture? Jesus said to him, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." Peter said, "Well, in that case, Lord, give me a bath. Wash my head, my hands." Just, I love Peter, man. He's like either on the brakes or he's 100 miles an hour. In that moment, Peter did not understand what was going on. And even Jesus said to him, he said, "Peter, you don't understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later on." Fast forward about 30 years. Now Peter is sitting down writing this letter that we're studying. Don't you know that when Peter is writing these words, he's thinking back to that night. And he goes, "Wow, I finally get it. I finally get it." He was ektenos himself out in love for us. Now we must do the same. Does this make sense? Oh, he was pouring himself out in love. What a beautiful thing this is. Think of any Christian you look up to for any reason. Someone whose faith is deep and strong. Think of them right now, living or dead. I can promise you one thing about them. I don't even have to know them. Think of who that is. Picture them in your mind. I can promise you one thing about that person. They did not get that way by lounging around in the Christian life. They got that way by extending themselves in prayer, in the Word of God, in suffering, in trusting God through the hard times, in sacrificial giving, in serving, in showing selfless love. I guarantee you, that's exactly the way you and I have been called to live. I want to just close with this by saying, look, let's be honest. This call right here to live out this kind of love is a pretty tall order, considering the fact that when we look in the mirror, we see a flawed, broken sinner. This is a pretty tall order. But in the remaining verses, and I'm not going to spend time breaking all this down, I just want to give a quick thought on this. In the remaining verses, Peter tells us how this is actually possible. You want to hear this before we go? Verse 23, "For you have been born again." Peter, how in the world do you expect me, a flawed, broken person, to live like Jesus? I got mad at somebody at an intersection yesterday for cutting in front of me. How am I supposed to live like Jesus? How am I supposed to extend myself in sincere, selfless love for other people? Peter, how do I do that? Phil, because you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you. So here's what Peter's saying. He's saying you need to understand that an eternal seed of new life has been placed inside of you. You haven't been connected to something that's temporary. You no longer have to try to love others out of your own broken, limited human love. Church, how well has that worked for you in the past? Not too good. He's saying, now that you've been born again, you've been connected to something that's eternal. We've got to hear this. It's life-giving. You've been connected to something that's eternal. And that eternal seed of God, the eternal purpose of God, the new life that you've been given will never, ever be quenched. It will never waver. It will never die. You don't have to worry. God has brought you into something that is bigger than you. It is eternal. You can rest in that fact. You can give yourself to God's plan and to God's purposes and give up your own. Your love will fade. Trust me, it will. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. And if you haven't known me long enough, just stick around. I will let you down. Your love will grow tired. Your love will waver. Your love will die. But God's love flowing through you never, ever will. His love is eternal. His love never ends. No wonder the psalmist in Psalm 136 repeated 26 times, "His love endures forever." If he was our worship leader, we'd be saying, "Okay, enough. We get it. We've sung it 26 times. Sing something else." Listen to me. Please hear this before we close. Long after you and I are gone and forgotten, long after our glory has faded, long after people are saying, "What was that guy's name again? What guy? What guy are you talking about? That guy that used to preach at that church over there, Life Point? What was that guy's name? I don't know. Paul? Pierre? I kind of remember." Long after you and I are gone and forgotten, God's word and God's love will still be standing strong. And Peter wants us to know it was that imperishable word that saved us. And it is that undying, enduring seed that is now in us, empowering us to love others with that same love. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. I have been loved. I am being loved. I will forever be loved. And now we can love others with that same love. Let's go do it. Father, I thank you for the beauty and the truth of your word. I thank you that it welcomes us and calls us to things that we would never choose for ourselves. I thank you that it calls us to things that are so far beyond ourselves, that it calls us higher, that it challenges us and extends us into your realm of living, beyond our realm of complacency and laziness. Thank you for your grace and your patience that just seems to be a million miles deep and a million miles wide, that has come and rescued me countless times and drawn me back from myself and given me endless new starts with you. I pray for anyone here this morning or anyone listening online in different parts of the world who may be in desperate need of one of those fresh starts right now, who may be at a place in their life where they just need to come back to you and find that grace, find that love once again. I pray you would let them know right now, in this moment, that your arms are waiting for them. That as long as their heart is beating, as long as they are breathing, they have not gone too far from you. I pray they would repent. I pray they would turn and run back to you right now. Not 5 minutes from now, not tomorrow, right now. Because if they do, I know they will find grace. They will find mercy. They will find forgiveness. They will find hope. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you extended yourself for us. I pray you would help us understand better than we do what it means to extend ourselves for others. That we would learn to live our lives loving others the way you have loved us, not so that we can get a pat on the back, but so that you can be glorified. We pray all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.